Thank you, Bo, so very much. And South Winds Church, thank you for allowing me this privilege. This is an honor to speak to you today. I know that our group that is here is kind of scattered around. When they saw me with the microphone on, they were a little disappointed. But they've learned to live with disappointment over the years. That's okay. And it is, again, a great privilege to be with you, to speak to you. And if you're a guest here today, if this is your first time to be at South Winds, I really don't know who is and who isn't. Come back next week, and you'll get to hear a good sermon. I promise. Today, I want us to take a moment. I want to encourage you and ask you to open your Bibles, if you have one with you, to the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Back home over the last a few months, I've been preaching a series of sermons, starting with the appearance of Abraham in the 11th chapter of Genesis, and I'm going to conclude it someday when we get to the end of Genesis. And this particular excerpt, I preached in our church about a month ago, so I know that our people remember it well. And it is tuned quickly into burned into their memories and their theological backgrounds. Let me bring you up to where we are, because the context is vital to understand what God does in this passage. This is about Jacob. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac. He has an older brother named Esau, twin brother. And Esau was moments older than he was. In fact, the Bible says that when Esau was born, Jacob had a hold of his heel. And if you read a little bit earlier than that, his mother went to God and prayed, "What is happening to me?" Evidently, the boys tussled pretty heavily prior to their birth in their womb. And so And she said, "What in the world is going on?" This was her first child. It turns out she was carrying twin boys who didn't like each other from before their birth. Well, as they are born, God actually tells Jacob's mother in this episode that Jacob, the younger, is going to be the son of choice, the son of blessing. He is the one that God, in God's sovereignty, has chosen to bring the blessing to the world and fulfill the promise to Abraham he had made that he was going to make him a great nation and he was going to make him a blessing to the nations. And later, Jacob's name is changed from Jacob to Israel. And Jacob has at this point of the story, he has 11 sons. After they get back to Canaan, they have another son, Benjamin, and his wife dies in childbirth. But as this is transpiring, Jacob has been away from home for a long time. If you're familiar with the story, he and his mom had conspired together and had actually cheated his brother Esau out of the blessing of his father. And Esau didn't like that a bit. And if you understand who Esau is, Esau actually means red. He was hairy. He was a hairy guy. He was red-complected, dark-complected. He was a hunter. He liked to be outdoors. He was rough. He was tough. And when Esau found out that Jacob had stolen his blessing, he was not happy. And really, the last thing that Jacob heard his brother say was, "When our father dies, he's old, and when he dies, you are going to be next. I am going to kill you. As soon as we are through mourning for our father, you are next in line. I am going to kill you because of what you have done." He was angry. He hated his brother. And he was plotting his vengeance, what he saw as justice to come against his brother. And Jacob and both of his parents believed Esau. And so Jacob leaves. They actually send him back to his mother's family. And he lives now for just over 20 years with who turned out to be his father-in-law, named Laban. Laban had two daughters. And as it turns out, Jacob ends up marrying both of them. And in order to earn them, he works for 14 years for his father-in-law. And when I read that part of the story, that really upsets me. I have two daughters. I did not get 10 minutes of labor from either of my sons-in-law. I gave them away. I mean, literally, who gives this woman in marriage? And we're so civilized. But anyway, but at least I'm not bitter. But anyway, so he marries these two daughters. He actually ends up with two other wives. And now, and we're going to refer to this in just a moment, God has told him it's time to go home. His father has died. His mother has died. His brother Esau is back home. He is the patriarch of who is left back in Canaan. Jacob has been very successful in Padan Aram, in the area of his father-in-law Laban. And his father-in-law Laban, by the way, is a crook, just so you know. And but it's time to go. So he gathers up his wives, his four wives. He gathers up his 11 sons and his other children. He gathers up all of his possessions, and they are considerable. And he begins the journey home, and he is terrified. The last thing he heard his brother say to him, and this is going to be my paraphrase, is, "The next time I see you, I'm going to wring your scrawny neck." And he was fully intent to do that. And so he was journeying home, and he knew that his brother, who hated him, who had sworn to kill him, the next time he sees him, he was going to be there waiting for him. Now, as I read the passage we're going to get to here in just a moment, I want us to understand that here is a man who understands and knows who God is. Jacob is a faithful follower of Jehovah God. He believes him. And now he's going to go and do something that God has told him to do that he just doesn't want to do. He doesn't want to go home. He is afraid. He is fearful. But yet his faith in God and his trust in God and his belief in God is going to override his fear. And understand, we live in a fearful world. We live in a world in which there is much fear, where there is much terror. Our lives, all of us have things that stand before us that create fear within our hearts, within our souls, within our beings. But what we have to remember and what we're going to learn from this lesson is that when our faith meets our fear, the stronger of the two is going to win. And we have to understand that reality. And for those of us who have a relationship with Christ, those of us who have the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us by the miraculous reality of the resurrection of Christ and the good news of the gospel of the New Testament, we have a power within us that should, if we nurture it, it should overcome all fears that we will face. Read with me now, if you would, Genesis 32, 1 through 12. Jacob went on his way, and God's angels met him. And when he saw them, Jacob said, "This is God's camp." So we call the place Mahanaim. I practice that over and over again. Anyway, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir and came in the country of Edom. And he commanded them, "You are to say to my lord Esau, 'This is what your servant Jacob says. I have been staying with Laban and have been delayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks, male and female servants. I have sent this message to inform you, my lord, in order to seek your favor.' When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and he has 400 men with him.' Jacob was greatly afraid, and he was distressed. He divided the people into two camps, along with the flocks and the cattle and the camels. And he thought, 'If Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, the remaining one can escape.' Then Jacob said, 'God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, "Go back to your land and to your family, and I will cause you to prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness that you have shown your servant. Indeed, I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two camps. Please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid of him. I am afraid of him. Lost my place. There he is. Otherwise, he will come and attack me, the mothers and their children. And you have said, I will cause you to prosper, and I will make your offspring like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Now, the passage goes on. And if you read the rest of the passage, you will see that that night he struggles with God or struggles with an angel, depending on your interpretation of it. And he has this battle, ends up with a dislocated hip. And it is the next day that he actually meets his brother Esau. But here we see a man who is terrified, but yet he has the courage to go forward. One of the lessons we can learn from this experience of the Scripture is that in reality, there are times in all of our lives that God will ask us to do something that will create fear within us, certainly make us uncomfortable. Genesis 31:3, if you flip back a chapter, he says, and the Lord said to him, go back to the land of your fathers and your family, and I will be with you. There's the command. He comes to Jacob. Jacob is there and has been with his father-in-law for about 20 years. He has four wives. He has 11 sons. He has other children. He's got flocks. He's wealthy. He's doing well. And then God says to him, it's time for you to go home. Time for you. I want you to take all your possessions, all that I have blessed you with, and I want you to make this journey back from the land of Paran, back from the protection of your father-in-law Laban, and I want you to go back to your homeland. I want you to go to the land of Canaan. This is my direction to you. And he says, I don't know. You remember Esau, right? He said he's going to kill me. And I don't know why he would have thought that, thought differently than that. I don't want to go. But yet he went. And that is something we have to understand. That as we walk through our lives with Christ, as we go through our journey day in, day out, going through our professions, raising our families, doing all the things that we do in the daily course of life, sooner or later, God is going to speak to us, if we're one of his children, and he's going to ask us to do something that makes us very uncomfortable. He's going to say, I want you to do this. I want you to go there. I want you to work with this group. I want you to make a commitment here in your life or there in your life. And we'll step back and we'll look at that and we'll say, well, God, I don't know. I've never done that before. I'm sorry, God. I would do that, but that makes me very uncomfortable. And then God looks at us and he says, oh, I don't want you to be uncomfortable. No. No, that's not what God says. God says, I will be with you. If you are uncomfortable, I will still be with you. If you have the courage to overcome your fear, I will be with you. The New Testament teaches us, Jesus teaches us, I will never leave you or forsake you. That is taught in the Old Testament, that is taught in the New Testament. And the New Testament realia, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in everyone who believes in the resurrected Christ, it indicates that no matter what we face in life, no matter where we are in life, no matter what kind of fear may be overshadowing you at any given moment, you are not alone. I will be with you. And there is nothing truly to fear. Now, we have to understand is God is not condemning Jacob because he's afraid. There is nothing wrong with being fearful. The fear is not the problem. The problem would be if Jacob's fear overrode his faith. But what we see here is a man who is terrified of the future. And now he is terrified of the imminent future. He's terrified of what's going to happen the next day. The story we read, he sends his messengers and he gives them stuff. Go take this to my brother. And notice how he refers to his brother. Go speak to my lord Esau. This was the guy he had cheated out of his blessing. Go speak to my lord Esau and tell him your servant Jacob is coming home. He humbles himself. He is groveling at the feet of his brother that he hasn't seen for over 20 years. And here he is coming. He says, you go and see him. So they go and they take him the stuff. And they said, yeah, we saw him. He's coming to meet you. And he has 400 armed men with him. Didn't really bring him a lot of comfort. He immediately jumps to the conclusion that Esau is going to make good his promise. He is bringing an armed force against his camp, and he divides his camp into two camps so that if one is attacked, the other has a chance to flee and to get away. It's a military move, military plan. And so this is in his life. He's terrified. He's scared to death of what is going to happen over the next day or two in his life. He doesn't know if he's going to survive. He doesn't know if his wives are going to survive. He doesn't know if his children or his servants are going to survive. He is terrified. But yet he has the faith and the strength to wait upon the Lord. And you also notice here that at this point of his greatest dread, God shows up. It says two angels appear to him. And he sees them and he recognizes them. He knows who they are. He recognizes them. And then he divides the camp. And when you read the rest of the 32nd chapter, he wrestles with one of those angels, or he wrestles with God himself all night long. He is struggling with what's going to happen. But yet he comes and he sees this. Verses 1 and 2 show the great faith and the trust that Jacob has and how it overcomes his fear. And Jacob went on his way, and God's angels met him. And when he saw them, Jacob said, "This is God's camp." And so he called the place Mahanaim. Did better that time. But as he was there, again, he was afraid. But God showed up. God said, and not only did he tell him earlier, "I will be with you," now he gives evidence of his presence. These angels appear, and he recognizes them, and he says, "I am with God in his camp, and God is in my camp, and God is with me, so I still don't know what's going to happen. There's still an angry brother coming my way. He still has 400 armed men, but the future is before us." What does this mean to us? I find it to be extraordinarily interesting history, but how does it apply to us? Again, as I said earlier, we live in a fearful world. We live in a fearful time. We live in a time when we're afraid of all sorts of things. And each of us individually within our own lives and our own families, we have other things that we fear. It could be health issues. It could be family issues. It could be professional issues. It could be, you know, economy. All kinds of things come and bring terror to our hearts. And we sit back and we look at this, and then God says, "I know you're fearful in your point of your life right now, but I want you to know that I am with you. The promises that I made in the Old Testament, the promises I made in the New Testament, the presence of my Holy Spirit that is coming to be with you, that has never been revoked. And even if you fear fearfully, even if you're afraid right now, even if your emotions are upset, even if God is putting you in a position to do something or to be faithful in an area, and you say, 'God, I just don't know if that can happen,' understand that we are with God and God is with us. And we have nothing that should overcome our fear." Now, if there is, as I've talked about this, if something in your life has come to mind, some area of fear that is upon you, and if you're thinking about this and dwelling about this, don't be ashamed of your fear. If you aren't fearful of something in life, then the reality is you just don't have a brain. All of us have fear. But now the question is, how does our faith relate to our fear? And which one is stronger? Which one is more powerful? Which one of those two emotions within us is going to dominate and dictate the decisions that we are going to make in life? Is your fear going to drive you back, or is your faith going to allow you to go forward? Here we see a man whose faith allowed him to go forward. And now as we look where Jacob ends up in all of this, we see a man who has grown. A man who has gone all the way from clutching his brother's heel at his birth to, you know, kind of getting his birthright from him in an odd way, and that really says more about Esau than Jacob. And then later, conspiring with his mother to steal his father's blessing. Going over and spending these 20 years away and afraid, trying to build a life somewhere else. We see a man whose spirit has changed. Who God has matured him. God has grown him. The Jacob that crossed the Jordan with nothing but the staff in his hand, and the Jacob who is returning with this great wealth is a changed man. And he's not changed just because he went poor and he came back rich. He is changed because God has worked in his life. And look what this says. This is in his prayer. He goes to God in prayer. He sets up these camps and he's praying to God. And he says this in verse 10, "I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness that you have shown your servant. Indeed, I have crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I come back with two camps." Verse 11, "Please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid of him." You hear that? What a statement for a man to make. A man who is leading his family, a man who has been successful, a man who has achieved, a man who has the responsibility of protection for his household. He comes and he looks at this and he's praying to God and he says, "God, you have blessed me. I don't deserve anything you've done for me. Everything I have comes from your hand. You are good to me. You're good to me. You're good to me. Would you protect me from Esau? Because I'm scared of him. He said he was going to kill me, and he meant it. He's coming after me with 400 men, and I do not have means to protect myself." He humbled himself. Here is a humble man. Not like the man who stole his birthright or his blessing from his brother, but a man who is now matured, a man who understands the power of God and has seen God work time and time and time again in his life. Everything from giving him his wife to giving him his wealth to giving him his children. Now he believes God enough that he's willing to walk into the most fearful moment of his life and to face a man who has threatened him and, as far as he knows, intends to kill him. And he just says, "Please rescue me from the hand of my brother. I'm afraid of him." What a thing for a man to admit. But you see, this is how we relate to God. It is absolutely essential that as we approach God and as we relate to God and as we grow with God in our lives, no matter what our fear is, no matter what our background may be or may not have been, we have to understand above everything else that it is God who provides, that it is God who protects, that it is God who extends himself. I cannot earn the forgiveness of my sin. The forgiveness of my sin was won for me on a cross. The authority of the sin was won in a Jewish tomb outside the city of Jerusalem when God reached into that tomb and raised Christ from the dead. And that tomb is empty today because of the power of God. It's not empty today because of anything I could do. It's empty today because God did what God did. And it is supernatural, and it is miraculous, and it is beyond our understanding and expectation. But this is the God we have and the God we serve. This is the God who provides. This is the God who has given us His Spirit. This is the God who works in our lives. This is the God who goes before us. And you know the end of the story. All night long, Jacob wrestles with the angel. And in chapter 33, he meets his brother. And I think this is classic. He gets his entourage together and he forms them up in formation. He divides them. They're in two camps. Now he divides them sort of into a series of four, with his favorite wife and children in the far back and then kind of moving up. You know, the poor kid that had to go first. "Yeah, I like you, kid, but you're number one. You know. If I lose you, I still got four wives, you know. I mean." And so this is the formation. And he's going, and then he goes before them. He doesn't just send them up to Esau. He goes before them and he meets Esau. And you know what he found? He found that God had preceded him. He found that God had gone before him, not just the night before while he was wrestling with God or with the angel. No, God has gone before him by years, and God has changed his brother's heart. And no longer is Esau full of vengeance. Now he's full of love. No longer does he want to avenge the wrongs that his brother did to him. He wants to love his brother. No longer does he want to be the king or to kill his brother. He wants to have a brother and to be a brother. And the Bible says they met each other on that plain. They embraced and they wept. Two grown men, large families, both of them successful, eminently wealthy, eminently powerful. And these two men hug and they weep. Why? Because God has worked. God has protected him. Jacob had no idea what God was doing in the life of his brother. But God did. God did. And he knew that when these men met, they hadn't seen each other for 20 years. But they were going to be brothers again. Not enemies. They were going to be brothers. Why? Because Jacob was a good guy, right? Nope. Because God had done what God does. So what fears are in your life? What fears are in my life? What fears do we face? What things are coming before us? Are you struggling with health issues? Are you struggling with family issues? Are you afraid to cross the Canadian border coming up? Our group fears that a little bit, but we made it. What is there to fear? There are fearful things. Do not be ashamed of your fear. Do not think God is angry with you because there are fearful things in your life. Don't be. God understands. He knows. And I can assure you that God, in His wisdom and His sovereignty, in His grace and in His mercy, He has worked ahead. He has developed things so that your fear can be overcome by your faith. Not that the problems will necessarily go away, but the ability not only to live through the problems, but to flourish in that which you fear. It has been my personal experience that those things that have come before me in my life that have created fear within me, almost without exception, the fear is unfounded. The fear is in my imagination. The fear is the fact that I have sold God short. And then when I find out the reality of the situation, I say, He did it again. He has gone ahead of me again. He has accomplished His will again. Now, sometimes the situations are difficult. Sometimes they're painful. But they're always in the hand of God. It's okay to be afraid. But your faith is greater than your fear. Why? Because our faith is not in us. Our faith is in our resurrected Christ. Our faith is in a God who loves us enough and who is gracious enough that all those songs we sang about the cross, all of them have meaning in our lives. God loves us that much. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Your faith must and can and will be stronger than your fear. Let it overcome. So.